Sega Switch, shall we? I'll have to sit down. If you'd like to turn in your Bible today to Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah 49. If you've got one of these service sheets, it does say there Isaiah chapter 42, all the way to Isaiah 50. Well, that would be a long passage even for us. So Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, I think actually we're best beginning at, on page 610, 610. And we'll read all the way to the end of chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 42. Thank you, Mike. Isaiah 49, and from verse 13, I will read to verse 11 of chapter 50. Okay? Right. Apologies. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has adopted me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They are all gathered. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them as a bride does. Surely your waste in your desolate places and your devastated land. Surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in. Then you will say in your heart, who hath borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. But I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Saviour, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Thus saith the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it of her to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not back. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. For the Lord helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Just reads that part of God's word to us. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will open our minds and our hearts to receive your word with joy, to not merely hear your word, but to listen and to heed, to obey with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? That famous question that we read earlier that the Apostle Paul asked in the book of Romans, he expects an answer, doesn't he? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, of course, nobody can be against us. With our God on our side, we cannot lose. The story of the Bible, if you have to sum up the story of the Bible, indeed, if you have to sum up the story of the whole of history, it's simply this: God wins. And so if God is on your side, or more correctly, if you're on God's side, no one could condemn you. No one could bring a charge against you that would separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are, as Paul says, more than conquerors. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know those words of Paul's in Romans chapter 8. You'll know them well. But what I only realised this week for the first time this morning, this week rather, was that the Apostle Paul, he wasn't the first person to say those words in Romans chapter 8. This servant figure that we've been considering in the book of Isaiah, he says something very, very similar in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 8. He says, "He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me?" If God is near me, if God is for me, no one can stand against me. Because God wins, I will win. Those are the words of the servant figure that we've been looking at in Isaiah. Why is it so important that 7 centuries before the Apostle Paul can assure Christians that nothing could separate us from the love of God in Christ, that with God we cannot lose, why is it so important that we're told that these words are words that the Lord's servant owned for himself? If you've been with us for the last couple of Sunday mornings, we've seen in this Old Testament book of Isaiah that the Lord God has introduced his servant, his chosen servant, to us. He's like the owner of a football team unveiling their new manager. The Lord God has unveiled his chosen one to us, who will accomplish all of his purposes to bring about peace and righteousness to the world. And then lastly, from Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah chapter 49, we saw the beauty and the splendour of the Lord's servant as God's glory is displayed in him. But this morning I want us to see something of the servant's obedience to God. The servant's obedience. And the big thing I want us to grasp this morning is this. The obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ is both a contrast with us and is also an example for us. The obedience of the Lord Jesus is a contrast with us and it's an example for us. In his obedience, the Lord Jesus shows us both what we are not, but also what we should be. First thing this morning, really simple 2 points. The first is this. The servant of the Lord is not who we are. The servant of the Lord is not who we are. We saw last week in the early part of Isaiah chapter 49. The life of the Lord's servant experienced despondency. Beginning of Isaiah chapter 49, these are the words of the Lord's servant, verse 4. I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. They're the words of the servant of the Lord, his chosen one. He knows what it's like to feel weakness as we know what it's like to feel weakness. Jesus experiences what we experience. And yet Jesus is also different from us, isn't he? From our reading from Isaiah chapter 50 this morning, you get to verse 4 there. That's the beginning of the servant song here. And here is one man, one individual man who listens to God. He alone listens to God. Look at verse 4. Morning by morning, halfway through verse 4, morning by morning, he, that's God, awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The servant listens, his ear is opened by God each morning so that he can listen and be taught by God. But this listening man, it is a huge contrast to those that God has been speaking about so far in this book of Isaiah. So for example, look at verse 2 of chapter 50, where God asks, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no answer? Ever since God made the world, ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God, here's humanity's universal experience. Here is what we're all like in verse 2. When God calls out to us, calls us to listen, no one answers. And there's only one man in all of history who listens to God, who is not like you and me. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, when God called out to Adam and Eve after they sinned against him, God asked, where are you? What did Adam and Eve reply? Oh, here we are, God. Here we are. It wasn't that at all, was it? It was the man and his wife, we read, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. God calls out to a world, where are you? And the history of the world in a nutshell is that there is no answer. But here in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, there is one individual who listens. It's not who you are, it's not who I am. Before God's servant is introduced, the reason we read from verse 13 of chapter 49, before God's servant is introduced, there's a picture being painted in the previous verses of God's people. And the language in those verses that we read, it's familial language. It's language you'd associate with a family. It's a portrait of God's family. But I don't know if you noticed as you read it, it's not a very flattering portrait. I don't know if you've got photos around your home of your family. Maybe you've got photos of your family on your mobile phone. That's more of a thing to do these days, isn't it? Usually those photographs that you have on display, they show your family in a good light. Maybe they're formal photos that have been taken by a photographer, or maybe they're more relaxed, but they generally will show your family at their best, people at their best. But in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, there's a picture of a mother, and she's putting her child up for adoption so that she can get on with her life. In verse 20 of chapter 49, there's a picture of parents weeping over their lost children. In chapter 15, verse 1, there's the photo of a wife holding up the certificate of her divorce, which proves her unfaithfulness. These are tragic family photos. Photos none of the good ones on display. And yet God says, this is what my family is like. In verse 13 of Isaiah 49, following on from the previous servant song we looked at last week, there's an exhortation, that verse that we began with. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt. O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. An encouragement to the whole world to rejoice. Sing for joy. God has brought comfort to his people. The Lord will bring salvation to his family. It's great news for everyone. But how do God's family themselves respond to the promise that God has made? Look at the following verse, verse 14. But Zion, that's God's family, said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. There's no chance. God won't comfort us. God's forgotten about us. God's children, they say, were forgotten and were forsaken. We're in Babylon, we're out of God's sight, we're out of his mind, as far as God's concerned. God complains the people complain about God's promise that he is not faithful to his word. We find the same thing again in verse 21 of chapter 49. God's people say, we know nothing of God's blessing. God hasn't blessed us. We're like childless women, where we are bereaved and we are barren, verse 21. In verse 24, they complain about God's lack of care for them. They say we're plundered and we're captives. And then in chapter 50, verse 1, their complaint is they're like a wife who's been mistreated by her husband. He's abandoned them. They're divorced and they've been sold. Here's the testimony of God's family. It's God, you don't really love us. All that you've said to us, God, all of the promises of what you've made to us, they are just so much words, they are rubbish. And so, God, we're not going to listen to you. We are not going to pay attention. You know, some of us are only too aware, I'm aware, that families can be painful, difficult places, can they? Maybe when a rebellious teenager slams the door at her parents and says, I hate you. Or when a husband is cruel or unfaithful to his wife. Families can be painful, difficult places. We thought in adult Sunday school the last few months about being church together. One of the pictures in the Bible for God's church, God's people, is that we are God's family. But the question for us this morning, what kind of family are we? What would our family photograph look like? How healthy would we be? We're not to measure our health, are we, on how many there are of us as we gather on a Sunday. Rather, we're to measure our health on how much we know and how much we hold fast to God's promises for us. And how much we live and listen to God's word and live by it. That's how God measures our health. Every parent knows, don't they, that it's hard to be patient when children are complaining, when they won't listen to what's being said, but rather they just grumble. All parents know that. But here, the Lord God is long-suffering with his children who complain, who will not listen to him. Here, the Lord God graciously responds to his family's complaints. They say they're forsaken. They say they're forgotten. But verse 15, the Lord says, no, no, you're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. You are loved and remembered. Verse 15, our famous verse from chapter 48, 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. It's incredible, isn't it? A mother to forget the child, a nursing at her breast? Is that possible? The Lord said, yes, it is. Yet I will not forget you. You don't need to worry about being forgotten. God has promised he will not forget you. Verse 16, he has engraven you on the palm of his hands. It's another picture, like a proud dad who gets the name of their newborn son or daughter tattooed on their arm and maybe lives to regret it afterwards. But there's that constant reminder. God will not forget. God will not forsake. Verse 21, again, the people complained, were bereaved and were barren. God's forgotten our circumstances. How does God reply? No, no, you're going to be multiplied. You will be restored. You're going to have so many offspring, says God, that you'll wonder where they all came from. The place will feel too narrow for you, too small for you to live. That's how much I will bless you and multiply you. And then to God's people's complaint that they've been plundered and captured, God responds, yes, I'm the one who sent you into captivity. I'm the one who sent you to Babylon. But no, I'll be the one who rescues and I'll retrieve you. Those who appear powerful, those who oppress you, they're not going to be able to keep me from delivering my people, to bring them to safety, to rescue them. And then finally, to their complaint, in chapter 50, verse 1, that they've been divorced by God, that God's abandoned them, that they've been sold by the Lord into slavery. God says, no, 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 you haven't been sold, you haven't been divorced, I've not abandoned you. I have disciplined you. I will ransom you. These are the promises that God holds out to his people who will not listen to him. And they are beautiful promises. And we need to listen to them. We need to take heed of God's promises. Amongst the complaining, amongst the backbiting of God's people, God asks, why will you not listen? Why will you not take heed to my promises? I wonder this morning, if you're going to be honest with yourself, have you ever found yourself saying anything like God's children say here? Can be tempting, can't it, at times? When life is hard, when the dark clouds come overhead, when we're not quite sure where God is, it can be tempting to say, Lord God, you've deserted me. Lord, you've forgotten me, you've forsaken me. Lord, my future looks so bleak, there doesn't seem to be any hope, I'm bereaved and barren. Lord, my present life, it sucks, the circumstances I'm in. I feel plundered, I feel captured. God, you can't possibly love me. Whatever you say, you've abandoned me. I'm divorced and I'm sold. I wonder whether you've ever been a kind of child with that complaint against God. Or maybe one or more of these promises that God makes here are just for you this morning. God says, I will keep you. I will save you. If only you'd learn to listen. If only you'd learn to live by my promises. What I say is true. Live by my word. Don't live by what you feel. Don't live by what you can see. Live by my word. And so listen to me. You know, friend, at the end of time, when you and I, when we stand before the Lord God, having trusted in the Lord Jesus, when we stand amongst that whole company of God's people, which none of us will be able to number, when we stand in the presence of God, glorious beyond our imagination, maybe we will gasp, oh Lord, I thought your promises were just exaggerations. Lord, I didn't think it could be this good. I didn't think it would be this much blessing. God shows us in this passage here that we do not constantly live inside of his promises, that we do not constantly listen to him. We are not like his servant. We know what it's like to believe. Sure, we do know, we trust in God, and yet we also know what it's like, don't we, to doubt and to question God's promises. To rely on our own strength, to turn elsewhere other than God's word and not listen to him. If only there was somebody who never gave up to the despondency, even though they feel that the pain of life just as sharply as the rest of us. If only there was somebody who faithfully listened to God. But thank God, there is someone. There is a true man who knows that God is near. who believes God's promises, who always lives by God's promises. There is one true Israelite, and it's not you and it's not me, it is the Lord's servant, verse 4 of chapter 15. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Look at verse 4 again. Honestly, can you say that this is you? That your tongue has been trained by God because you've been attentive all of the time? That your ear is always ready to listen and to heed God's word? Can you say it's you? I can't say it's me. Verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, I turned not backward. We live in a world, don't we, that is a world full of rebellion. A world of blocked ears and tongues that chatter without listening to what God's got to say. Unbelief, it doesn't listen. Unbelief, it doesn't learn of God. But here, in this song from verse 4 to verse 9, is someone whose ears and eyes are open, attentive to what God has to say. The servant of the Lord, he's a listener, he's a learner of God. Yet in verse 6 of chapter 50, we're told, perhaps surprisingly, that just like unbelievers who go their own way, who block their ears to God and feel maybe the painful consequences of it, so too, this servant who always listens, who is always obedient to God, so too, he suffers. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. Here's the servant of the Lord, and he always listens to God, and yet his obedience doesn't keep him from suffering. In fact, he suffers precisely because he is obedient to God, not because of anything wrong that he does. God's people are charged with the offence of ignoring God when God speaks. And we know that ourselves this morning, we can't exclude ourselves from that company. We stand condemned with those here. But here there is one, the obedient servant. And he stands before God in the courtroom. He stood on that first Easter before the Sanhedrin. He stood before Pontius Pilate. And he asks, who will condemn him? And no one, nobody can condemn him. And yet he suffers. It is a tremendous joy, isn't it? In looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that he is everything that I am not. To know that Jesus experienced all of the weaknesses of life that I experienced, that he was tempted in every way as I am tempted, and yet he is not what I am. He listens. He heeds God's word when I doubt it. He's obedient when I'm disobedient. His ears and eyes are open to the Lord and mine are closed shut. This service is all that I am meant to be. And therefore, secondly, see, not only here that we're not the Lord's servant, but secondly, see, that the servant is who we're meant to be like. He is an example to us. Look at verse 10 here. Verse 10 of chapter 50. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. For those who have forgotten what it's like to be children of God, God says, you listen to my servant, pay attention to him. He is faithful, Israel. So be like him, my servant. It's true, isn't it? If we are to obey God, we need to obey the Lord Jesus. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is what it looks like to trust God. Loving Jesus is loving our God and Maker. Who it is, who we're to be, yet to be like him. How do we copy this servant? Remember a few years ago there were those bands, some of you may have them in a drawer or still have them on your wrists. What would Jesus do? What does it look like to copy Jesus? In your decisions, in the choices that you will make this week, what will it look like to live like him? We want to be like him, don't we? Now, in his love for God, in his love for others, in his love for the truth. And here's the thing that has really struck me this week, and indeed for the last couple of weeks. We're to live like this. We're to live obeying the voice of the Lord, just like the Lord's servant. We're to do that, verse 10, when we walk in darkness, when we have no light, when you cannot see the way ahead of you, and everything seems grim, that's when you're to listen and obey. It's not simply when all is well and when the light is shining that we're called to be like the servant and to go his way. No, it's when it's dark and we can't see the way. That's when I'm to be like the servant. That's when I'm to listen and to trust and to follow God. You see, that is when the servant trusted God, wasn't it? In the darkness. That's when he relied upon his maker. When all Jesus could see before him was rejection and suffering and pain and shame and death. When that all was arrayed before him, suffering and rejection and shame and death, and the promise of God, he trusted the Lord's promise to be with him. All of his experiences said rejection, pain, danger, suffering, and he trusted the word of the Lord. And therefore he knew, faced with darkness, even the darkness of death, that he was safe. It means that I can trust the Lord's promise that he will be with me, that I will be safe. And just look again at verse 10 and see the contrast there with verse 11. In verse 10, it's the people who are in darkness, who can't see 2 foot in front of their faces. It's those people who trust the Lord, who rely on their God. But in verse 11, the people there, they've got no thought for God. Look at verse 11. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire and equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. You see, these people, they're living by their own light. They're living by their own morality. They're living by their self-determination and their technology. However you dress it up, they're living as idolaters. But there's no darkness for them. They've got their light. They've lit their own torches. Life is easy for them. They can always see. There's never darkness. Who gives us light to truly understand? Who's the one who helps us to see life as it really is? Is it the world? Is it ourselves? Or is it God? You see, the Lord Jesus knows, and he shows us that sometimes we have no light. And like him, he calls us to simply trust in our God, to listen to God, and to heed his word. When your future is unclear, when you don't know what to do, I wonder whether you've ever found yourself saying, it's the not knowing that is the hard thing. You ever said that? I've said that. Loads of people have said that to me. It's just the not knowing that's the hard thing. Maybe it's waiting for test results from the doctors. Maybe it's the potential new job offering. You don't know whether you'll get it or not. Maybe it's the mortgage application. Maybe it's the relationship and you don't know how it's going to work out. And you're in the dark and you just don't have the answers. And the thing that makes it so hard is that you don't feel as though God is there for you. You don't feel as though he's close by. If only I had more information. If only I was clearer so I could make a decision. Then I'd be okay. Then I'd be free to follow God. And it's true, isn't it, in today's world, all we need to do generally is just to wait a bit. And we get more information. The results come back from the doctor, so we know, and now we're given more light and then everything's fine again. We're tempted to fret
We're tempted to lose sleep. We're tempted to worry our minds away while we're in the dark. And then we just give a huge sigh of relief when we get more light, more information. And we feel we're ready to trust God again. You recognise anything of that? I'll be honest with you, all too often that's how I operate. When I've got more light, when I can see, that's when I can trust God, okay? This is how somebody's put it. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the earth, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than any known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, I trod gladly into the night. You see, we're not called to have more information. We are called to trust God. That's what faith looks like. Not being fully informed, listening and heeding his word. To trust him in the darkness and not demand, "God, you've got to tell me more. You've got to make it clearer to me. Give me more light." That's what the servant, that's what the Lord Jesus did. In the darkness, we're tempted to be like Israel of old. "Lord, you've forsaken me. Lord, you've forgotten me." Thank God for one who always listened. Who never stopped trusting. Who never stopped saying, "If God is for me, who can be against me?" Jesus lived this out first. He knew with God on his side, he could not lose. Christ lived it when all around him was darkness, when all the evidence around him was saying, "No, no, no, you cannot trust. No, 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 your way is despair." And yet he trusted that God would rescue him. Friend, when we trust God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be separated from God. "He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me?" I think it's true to say as we close this morning, the way you feel about your life now, it's got everything to do with just how like the Lord Jesus you are in being able to say those words in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 8. "He who vindicates me is near, who will contend me?" The God who vindicates you, who pronounces you as innocent, is near to you, is on your side. And you know that, and you're living as though that is true. It changes everything. You will be less angry when life doesn't turn out the way that you want it to. Because you'll know that the Lord is with you. He's on your side to accomplish not your purposes, but his purposes. When you're overlooked, when you're slighted by others, maybe here in church, maybe at work or in the family, you will be able to forgive. You'll be less likely to carry grudges because you're convinced the Lord knows all about it. He's near. He sees my situation. He will judge justly. Maybe when you feel out of control, you'll be less anxious. You'll be less fearful that your path will lead to disaster because you believe that the Lord is with you. He is near to you. He is on your side. You see, if verse 8 is true of me and you, that I trust the God who vindicates me is near, is on my side, if he's there for me, if that's true, then I will live out my life as a changed person. I'll begin to look more like the new creation God has made me. Less anxious, less angry, less begrudging, less sinful. More like the servant of the Lord, because I trust that God is with me. Trust that I can stand on his promises, knowing that he always does what is right and good. All of us is faithful to his promise. If that's true of me, I'll be able to say and live out my trust in God, knowing that if he is calm, no one, your circumstances this week, your friends, your family, those who seem to be against you, they cannot conquer you, they cannot defeat you. God is with you, near, working out his purposes in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is sure and true. We can rely on your word. And yet we confess so often, we are those who will hear your word and know your word, and yet quite simply, we will not obey. We will not take refuge in it. We will not trust and believe in the promises that you've made to us. And we get worried. We get anxious. Or we become angry. We feel trapped, forsaken. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your faithful servant, your obedient servant, who always, even in the greatest of darkness, trusted your word. Trusted that you were able to deliver, even as you said. Heavenly Father, we pray that our hope will not be therefore in ourselves, but in your true and faithful servant. And that increasingly, as we look to and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would become more like him. We would be those who pay more attention to your word and rest in your word. Not demanding more life, but rather learning to trust you in the darkness. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, with all our doubts and all our fears, simply to trust you as your children with our good and loving Heavenly Father. In his name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.